Okay, this evening the devotion is on Psalm 8. Psalm 8, let us turn there. Psalm 8 to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Now, I'm glad that we have survived Psalm 3 to Psalm 7. Those were quite, in one sense, there were a lot of things we could learn from them, but they were, in that one sense, depressing psalms because, you know, David was going through a lot. His enemies were oppressing him. So we come to Psalm 8, and here we get a bit of, in that one sense, a reprieve from this dark emotions, and we come to something that we can focus on God's magnanimity, his wonder, his power, right? And I think that has a lot of bearing on us, or it should, at any rate. You know, the reason why is because as people, sometimes we have, you could say, too high an opinion of ourselves, right? And of course, that kind of self-absorption is pride, and it can lead to all sorts of problems. But sometimes we can also have too low an opinion of ourselves. You know, you have some people who are very confident and they, you know, they think the best of themselves. And then you have some people who are very timid, you know, who never think anything good about themselves, that they're always bad, that they're always inept, et cetera, et cetera. And believe it or not, I think the issue is also pride. Because self-abasement is a characteristic of someone who does not believe in God's care and interest in us. Now, if we know how God thinks of us, you know, we will have a better idea of what we are. You know, on both sides, you know, God thinks that we are sinners, so we should be humble. But God loves us, therefore we should be confident in His love. So we see in this psalm what man ought to think about himself. It is a corrective, you could say, for being too proud, or in thinking you're too good, or in being self-abased. So we see firstly that even though God is high and lifted up, He is very concerned for us, and He uses us, right? Now we see this in verses 1 to 2. Now, we see in verse 1, David praises God for his glory that is above the heavens. Now, let us take a look at Psalm 113, because Psalm 113 says something very similar. All right, Psalm 113, verse 4, and here we read that it almost says the same thing. It reads, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." So we learn here from these two verses that God is high and lifted up. But yet, according to Psalm 103, verse 6, we see here that he stoops down to look at his creation, right? He humbles himself. He condescends, right? He takes care of his creatures, right? We see in that verse especially who? The poor and the needy, right? Then we can turn back to Psalm 8 and look at verse 2, and we see here that God will even use the weakest and the frailest of humans. Right, verse 2 speaks about who? Speaks about infants. God can even use infants. Right, out of the mouths of babes, right, of suckling babes, will they proclaim the truth of God and shame the enemies of God, right? He uses infants, babes, right, to silence his enemies. Now, where do we see this verse quoted? Where in the New Testament? Very famous. We're not just Presbyterians, right? Okay, well, I don't always know my Bible that well, but you see that same verse, Christ uses it after he enters into Jerusalem, you know, the triumphal entry? And what were the Pharisees all saying? You know, this man, who is he? How can all the people praise him and call him the Messiah? What did Christ say? He quoted this verse. The Pharisees were upset that the children were praising him as Messiah. They were saying, Hosanna, which is save us now, right? So Christ quoted this, and with this verse, he silenced the religious leaders. Right? And so what we learn from here is that God uses the lowest. He uses, you know, those who are not wise. You might say, you know, some people would say, oh, God could never use me. You know, I'm not intelligent. I can't pray very well. I'm not eloquent, right? But God uses anyone, right? Or others, and very popular in, you know, modern day churches, people say, oh, there goes a professional, right? There goes an intellectual. He would make a very good, you know, servant of the Lord. I think it was 3 years back, I went to Adelaide, and I was speaking at a Vietnamese church there. And, you know, as a church, that was almost as Asian as you could get, because the people had such an Asian mentality. Oh, you know, in our congregation, we have one who is this kind of professional, that kind of professional. You know, the Lord is blessing our congregation. And, of course, I knew the assistant pastor, and he was really frustrated because the ones that the pastor and the committee wanted to get to serve in the church were all these, you know, professional people, but people who may not necessarily have been spiritual, right? And those who were spiritual, one who worked as a chef, one who was a former drug addict but had, you know, really loved the Lord, you know, people didn't think very highly of them. But God can use anyone. So the mentality that, oh, I'm not smart enough, or the mentality that, oh, this person is so professional and whatever, he can do the work of God, that's rubbish. And we even see this in 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. And you see the makeup of the Corinthians, right? I'll be preaching through Corinthians starting in June. So here you have a foretaste, 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. And we see here that Paul tells the Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Right? God is high and lifted up, but who does he use? He is concerned for sinful men, for weak men, and he uses us, right? Now, secondly, we see that we are the greatest of God's creations, okay? Verses 3 to 5 tell us this, right? And we learn here that, you know, God's creation is great. He created the heavens, the moons, and the stars. Now, what did he use to create the heavens? What do we see here? What does he use? They are the works of his? What? Hands, finger, right? That's what we see there, right? The works of his hands, his finger, right? Now, David, who wrote this psalm, right, he was a shepherd, and he would have seen thousands of stars in the skies, right, at night. There are, I believe, from what scientists tell us, between 10 sextillion and 1 septillion stars. Anyone here know what a septillion is? No idea. How many zeros is that? I'm not so sure, but it's a lot, right? And there are already 200 billion in our own galaxy, okay? And for all of this creation, David said that it was the work of God's hand, his fingers, right? That's it, right? One theologian said that God created the universe and didn't even have to try, right? His fingers. Right? And compared to that, compared to God's creation, man is actually very, very small. Psalm 144, verse 4, right, says that man is really a speck when considering eternity. Right? It says, Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. But we see here that despite God's creation and the smallness of man, yet God is mindful of man, right? And he takes notice of man. And that's what the word visiteth means. He takes notice, right? In verse 4 of Psalm 8, right? Now, even Job was really frustrated with this. Job, right? Take a look at Job 7, 17 to 19. Job 7, 17 to 19. We read this, and we should really read it in the context and know the feelings and the frustrations of Job as he says this. Job 7, 17 to 19. He says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle?" Now, Job basically is thinking that God is making too big a fuss over man. He was essentially saying, right, Job, you know, I'm like under your magnifying glass. I can't do anything without being watched. I can't even swallow spit, right, without being scrutinized. So what's this fuss with man? You know, God is such a mighty God. Why would he be so concerned with man? Why? Well, we learn in verse 5 that man is made a little lower than the angels. Now, when we look at this, let's not think that God that this verse means that we are worse than angels, okay? Actually, what this verse means is that we are better than angels. Now, animals were created with a body, but no spirit. Angels, they were created with spirit, but no body. Mankind, even though he was created a little lower, has both body and spirit. Right? So when we look at this, right, God actually ranks people higher than angels. And that is why we see here that he has crowned man. Right? He has crowned man with his glory. Right? He has made man in his own image. As great as the stars are, as wonderful as the moon is, and the angels, God did not create them in his own image. He has no fellowship, you know, with the galaxies or the stars. He only has fellowship with man, right? So we see from these two points, God is concerned for us. He uses us, the smallest of us. In fact, the smaller we are, the better, right? After all, did not Christ say, the least will be the greatest in his kingdom? And we see here that we are actually the greatest of God's creation. Now thirdly, we see that we are beneficiaries of God's crown. Verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 8 tell us that God created man to rule the earth. Now here, of course, David is referring to Genesis 1, you know, where God put everything under the feet of Adam. He said, you will have dominion over the earth, you must subdue the earth, you must rule it. So God has crowned mankind with the attributes of a king. You know, glory and honor are the attributes of royalty. So in other words, we see from this psalm that God intends all of us to be rulers over earth. We are to have dominion over it. But we all know when Adam sinned, right, he was dethroned. Man no longer was a ruler, but he was a rebel. Right? Man is not king, right, that God intended him to be, but rather man is now sinner. So in that one sense, we are not realizing Psalm 8 now. You know, how do you consider yourself? How do you see yourself as God's creation? This psalm tells us that, you know, even though we are made lower than the angels, even though God has great creations, we're actually the chiefest of God's creations. He intended for all of us to rule and to have, you could say, the power. So we are not exactly realizing Psalm 8 at this moment. But because Adam sinned, God had to send another Adam, right? And who is that? Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ has done, he has regained all that the first Adam had lost. Now, God intended for the first Adam to reign, but he rebelled and he lost control in his reign. But Christ regained all of that. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 2, verse 8. Hebrews 2, verse 8. And that verse is actually a quotation of Psalm 8, 6 to 8. Hebrews 2, verse 8. And of course, it applies Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8 to Christ. And it says here, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things are put under him. Now Christ rules over all things. Now even when he was on earth, you know, there was evidence of that. He ruled over the fish, right? He told his disciples to cast it on the other side of the boat, and they caught fish. He told his disciples to go and catch a fish and they find a golden coin in it, right? God or Christ was in control of that. And furthermore, he was also in control of the beasts. He tamed the beasts. He cast out demons. He walked on water. So Christ ruled over the earth even when he was here on earth. Now how does Christ rule today? How does he subdue the world to himself? Well, he subdues sinners to himself. You know, we are believers, And the reason why we are believers is simply because we have been subdued. We have been humbled by Him. And one day, we're told in the Bible, His rule will be complete. Now, Hebrews 2 verse 8 tells us that not everything is under His subjection, not yet. But one day it will be. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 27, which reads, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, or kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him." So here, when Christ comes again, everything will be under His dominion. And that is when Psalm 8 will be realized, because who will rule together with Christ? We will, right? We will rule together with Him. And that's what Revelation 1:6 says. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So just to recap, you know, people have either an exalted view of themselves, right, or a debased view of themselves, neither of which are right, because though God is high and lifted up, He is concerned with us, and He even uses the least qualified, so to speak, of all of us. And we are the greatest of God's creations. God looks at us with admiration because we are created in His image. And one day, right, we will rule together with Him. Now it goes to, perhaps one application is this. One application is this. I think, number one, how do we view ourselves? Are we fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to us? You know, the Bible tells us that we will rule one day, and even at the moment, we are judges, we are kings. Within the church, we rule over one another, right? We rule over one another by the word, right? We are to admonish one another. We are to guide one another. We are to hold one another accountable, right? And I think in view of what we will be, right, how do we take that responsibility seriously? I think that's one thing especially we ought to consider. In one sense, we don't think enough of ourselves, right? You often hear, who am I to do this? I'm not worthy enough to serve, right? You hear people saying that, right? We may say it ourselves. Or, who am I to correct the pastor, as if the pastor never needs correcting, right? Right? You know, we're to hold one another accountable. That's what the Bible says. And I think that's what this psalm, in one sense, teaches us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have created us, You have exalted us, You have given us certain responsibilities. Father, we pray that You would help us to have a right understanding of who we are, that we are sinners saved by grace, meant to rule. Help us, Lord, in our small, though we are small in our capacity for service, teach us that you can still use us and will use us. Teach us not to look to worldly wisdom, to the ability of men, but rather to their inability, for only through their weakness are you strong. Help us to realize the responsibilities that we have to fulfill what this psalm intimates to us, that we are to rule over one another for your kingdom's glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing this psalm?